verses 12 through 21, and you should be able to find that on page 1198 in the Pew Bibles. That's Romans 5, 12 through 21. And hear God as he speaks to you and me this evening through his word. Therefore, just as sin came into the world and through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was the type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful that you've provided your word to us, that we might know you, that we might know what you have done for us in your Son, that we might know what our response to that should be. Open our minds tonight as we look at this passage in your word, and open especially our hearts that we might receive from you what you have for us in your word tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Contrast. Today we will be looking at great contrast in this passage. Contrast between Adam, the man who fathered the whole human race, and Jesus Christ, the man who saved humanity. This passage really makes the contrast between these two quite clear. It shows them as quite opposites in what Adam did and what Christ did. And it also shows you and me as opposites. In Adam, which each of us was born in Adam, we were opposite of Christ. But if we're in Christ, as all believers are, we are now opposite of Adam. Now, obviously, we don't always act that way. We don't always think and do what we should and say what we should. But nevertheless, that is how we are seen by God, as we are in Christ and God sees us as in him. We therefore have very much to be hopeful for, as this passage tells us, very much to look forward to, very much to be pleased with in what God has done for us in Christ. And this passage is showing that contrast between Adam and Christ, and it shows how much more Christ has done over what damage Adam did. Damage was universal damage that Adam did. But more superabundantly over that, Christ repaired, restored everything that Adam undid. So today, as we look at this passage, here's what I want us to think about. Just as sin and death once reigned over you in Adam, you can now be full of hope that God's grace is reigning in life over you through Christ. How much more we have in Christ than we lost in Adam. If you look at the first verse of this passage, you see that you and I come into this world all in the same condition. We're all dead to sin, dead in sin. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned. There's a dash after that as Paul is going to change directions just a wee bit to explain. But right here, he puts down, he lays this down for us very firmly and specifically, that through one man, death came. One man brought death by bringing sin in the world. It's very clear from this that Paul believed that Adam was a historic man, that he was a historic being. He doesn't see him as a mythological person or a fictional person or just some sort of an idea, but he sees him as a real individual. Because he says that through this one man, sin came into the world, and through that sin came death. I want to especially speak to the younger folks for a moment here, although this is something that we all, I think, need to be reminded of. Because younger folks, some of you are in public school. I went to public school and my kids went to public school. I'm not putting public school down per se. But in public school, it is a given that we came through a long process of evolution. That's what teachers will teach you, and that's what they expect you to believe. Everyone, every public school that I know of around here teaches and has taught that even back when I was growing up. Last week, Pastor Steve in his sermon mentioned about the passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, where it talked about how the people of the last days are mocking and scoffing at the idea that there's going to be a judgment someday, because they say it's always been the same ever since our fathers. Everything's been the same. Nothing's changed. And Pastor Steve talked about uniformitarianism, the idea that the ancients believed that nothing ever, that the world was eternal. It never changed. It was just the same forever. It's always been, always will be. Today we have a little different turn on that with evolution. They believe that the world came into being, that is, the universe is eternal because the mass that created the Big Bang was always there, but it came into being as a gradual process over billions and billions of years, and the earth that we live on now was a result of gradual change over time. And both of those views are with the idea of rejecting the idea of God's flood, as Pastor Steve pointed out last week, because to acknowledge the flood would acknowledge that it could happen again, and it would acknowledge the God who judged the earth with a flood, and that someday there may be another judgment. People don't want to acknowledge this God. They reject him. They don't want to see the idea of a God who might judge them someday. They reject that. And so likewise, they reject the idea of anything in his word that points to that, including the creation account that we see in the book of Genesis. They don't want to believe that God created the earth and the universe and everything in it in the space of six literal days. And on the sixth day, he created man out of the dust of the ground. They believe that man rather evolved over a period of billions and billions of years, that life evolved over a life, death, decay cycle over millions and millions of years. And that's how we came into being, and we're just simply animals. The story of a little boy goes to his mother He says, "Mom, where do we come from?" And his mom says, "Well, God made the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. That's where we come from." So the little boy goes to his father. He says, "Dad, where do we come from?" And his dad said, "Well, we evolved from apes." So he's confused. He goes back to his mom. He says, "Mom, I don't understand. You said we come from Adam and Eve. Dad says we come from apes." Mom says, "Well, my family came from Adam and Eve. His family came from apes." If you don't like that joke, blame Mark Meehan. And he gave that to me. But that's the idea, that we have evolved over time. We're just animals. And even sometimes Christian people, well-meaning Christian people, because they're afraid they're going to look stupid, because they've been told they're going to look stupid, if they believe in the literal creation account, they will buy into some various ideas, including the concept of theistic evolution, that God gradually created through time what we have today, and that man was a product of evolution. But if that were so, then death would have had to have come long, long ago, long before the first man came to earth. There comes a point for all of us when we need to decide what we're going to believe. Are we going to be pressured by a world around us that's, we're afraid that we're going to look stupid by their standards? Or are we going to accept God's word? You know, the Bible is not, as many point out, the Bible's not a scientific textbook. I agree with that. That's true. But God also is not a liar. And his word does not allow for the possibility that man evolved over millions of years, that Adam evolved, that Adam was a product of evolution, that is. It says, as Paul points out here, death came through sin, and that sin of one man. That's where death came from. And you have to come to the point where you decide that you're going to believe God's word over whatever other very compelling things they might come up with in the world. Because remember, these are people who are trying to suppress the truth of God because they don't want to answer to that God, because they know they deserve his judgment. And they've come up with all these fairy tales to cover that so that they don't have to believe in him. But the word of God is very clear. Death could not have been around for millions of years. Also, note that Adam, in this passage, in this verse we looked at, this first verse, he says that death came through one man. He doesn't mention Eve here, even though Eve was the one who was actually the first to eat the fruit when she ate the forbidden fruit. Well, why is that? Well, it was because God placed Adam in the garden as head over the human race, this first man. He was head over the entire race, including his wife who came from his side. His wife was deceived, we're told in 2 Corinthians. She was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam willfully sinned. He was standing right next to Eve when the serpent talked to her. He willfully sinned. And so therefore, he is the one that is ultimately responsible for the fall. But how does that connect to us? How does sin and death come to you and me? Well, we have in our country something called a federal government. And at least in theory, it works this way. We elect people to office and they go to Washington, and president and congressmen and senators, they make laws that are for our benefit. Nowadays, it's executive orders more than laws, I think. But at any rate, we won't get into that. but they make laws with the idea that we have elected them to represent us. They are our federal headship in the sense of they run the government for us. So if, for instance, Congress were to declare a war on some country, again, that's something we don't seem to do anymore. That's usually an executive order or something. But if that were the case, that they declared war, it would be you and me that are saying we have joined in that. We have declared war on that country as citizens of the United States. That's federalism. That's how that works. One time when Bonnie and I were going to a church that we went to many years ago, We were leading, for a brief period, we were leading a youth group with kids upper grade school age. And one night I was explaining to the kids the nature of the fall. And I explained that God had made Adam perfect in his image, sin-free, but he had the freedom to choose whether he was going to be obedient or disobedient to God's command of not eating the fruit. And I said he chose disobedience. And I explained that God had given Adam the job of being the representative for us when he did that, for the whole human race, so that when he made that choice, his choice brought sin and death into the world. And that's the reason why we die. And I remember there was this one little girl, she's probably about 11 years old, and she didn't have much of a church background, as I recall. But I remember her looking at me, and her eyes were getting bigger. The lights were coming on, her mouth dropping open, and all of a sudden she says, "It was all his fault." And I said, "Yes, it was." But you know what? I said, "You and I would have done the same thing if we'd have been in that position. We would have been probably more quick to eat that apple or that fruit, whatever it was." There's some bad theology, apple. We would have probably been quicker than him to eat that apple or whatever it might have been. Adam was a representative head of the race. God had put him there on our behalf. So his actions were our actions. When he sinned. We fell in and with him when he sinned. God had warned him on the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he would die. The warning, in essence, was that eating of that tree would be an open act of disobedience toward God, since he was told by God not to. So therefore, sin, a trespass of God's command. Sin brought death into the world. We hear today that death is a normal part of life. I hear Christians say, "Well, death is just a normal part of life." No, it's not. It's not normal. I've done a few messages at some funerals, and I always point out, you know, the person that's in that coffin there, that casket, what you're seeing there is not normal. And you know it's not normal. That's why you're grieving the death of this person, the loss of this person. It's not normal. It's not a normal part of life that people die. That's a lie that the world believes. It's a lie that they believe, which is tied into the whole concept that life, death, decay, and so on is part of the process. It's not normal. God didn't make us to die. But sin does make us die. Adam's sin spread throughout the whole human race. Everyone born in Adam will die someday. The next verse is in verses 13 through 17. Paul, as I said a little bit ago, makes a kind of an excursus here. He points back to verse 12. In verse 13 and 14, he begins with the fact that all people are subject to death, even without the law, proves that we're all sinners. 13 and 14, "For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." The book of Romans, Paul deals a lot with Jewish and Gentile issues because the church in Rome was comprised of people who were Jews who had converted to Christianity and Gentiles. So there was, throughout the book of Romans, this is a very common theme for Paul to deal with. And so when he writes this, he knows that there are some Jewish folks there who might be thinking along the line breaking God's law is what causes people to die, breaking the Ten Commandments. But Paul here points out that people died without the law. Adam sinned by himself transgressing a direct command of God. Yes, he did. But everyone after him, from the time of him to the time of Moses, where Moses got the law, during that period of time, a very long period of time, people died. Everybody died. If you read the accounts in Genesis, it says so-and-so lived so many years, had so many children, and then he died. And so-and-so lived so many years, had children, and then he died. Death was pronounced throughout that time period. Even though they didn't have a direct command from God, death reigned over everyone. About a year and a half ago, our son Joey, many of you know Joey, he's our youngest, he's off to college right now. But one of his friends from high school, his friend and his wife, they had a little baby girl that died. And she was 15 months old at the time, just a little baby. And she had some health problems, but they thought she was out of the woods. They thought she was doing fine. And then one morning they came in and found her that she had died. She died of SIDS. And, of course, it was a very startling and shocking thing for the mother and father, young couple. And but anyway, Bonnie and I went to the funeral home to visit, to comfort. And I'll never forget that. It's funny because, you know, I know babies die. I've seen pictures of babies in newspapers, magazines, what have you, of infants that have died. But this was the first time in my entire life, mind you, I was 57 years old, the first time in my entire life when I had actually had an occasion to see a dead infant. And we walked into the funeral home, and it caught me off guard. I was kind of not, I mean, I knew I was going to see this, but I just wasn't quite ready for it. It kind of shook me, and I know it surprised and shook Bonnie as well. You're seeing this little baby, she's laying there, she looks like she's sleeping. She's laying there, and they had her kind of elevated in the little casket they had her in. She just looked like she was sleeping. She looked like the pictures we had seen of her when she was little. I mean, before she died. And it was like a shocking thing. This baby didn't know anything about right and wrong. She was only 15 months old. I mean, she probably had her hand smacked a few times for getting into things that she wasn't supposed to get into, but she really didn't know anything about right and wrong. She certainly didn't know God's law at that age. And yet she died. A little baby died. The fact that babies can and do die is a reminder to us that death is not caused simply by individual disobedience to God's law. All people die. All of us. Death of infants is just a reminder that we die because of the fact that we're recipients of Adam's choice. And we sinned with him when he sinned. Your condition and my condition at birth is something we can't help because of being born in Adam's sin. Nevertheless, we do go on with our lives and confirm by our thoughts, our words, and our actions that we do deserve death because we sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is as natural for us as it is for a dog to bark. A dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. And you and I are sinners, and therefore we sin. Verse 14 in the passage, it refers to Adam as being a type of the one who was to come. And, of course, it's talking to Christ, or talking of Christ. Christ is the antitype, the fulfillment. He's being hinted at here in that Adam acted on behalf of the human race when he sinned, but Christ will act on behalf of the redeemed ones, the redeemed race, as we'll see in the next text. And looking then in verses 15 through 17. Here we see what he did for us. God has made a superabundant turnabout to correct for us the situation that Adam has caused. Look at 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's sin, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, Adam is the type of Christ. He sinned and he brought us all death in that being a type as the representative head of the humanity. But Jesus, the antitype, brought a free gift. He brought salvation. He brought justification. That contrast being made tells us that all men are judged by Adam's one trespass. We're all judged by that one trespass, but God's grace coming in Christ is far greater. The mess that Adam created is completely obliterated by what Christ does. Many trespasses were committed by many people, yet grace was so great that it overcame all of them by bringing justification, what Christ did on the cross. Death once reigned as king over all humanity because of Adam and through him. But in and through Christ Jesus, life now reigns. God's grace, or his unmerited favor, and the free gift of his righteousness bestowed on his people bring the reign of life of Christ in us. The last part of verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. As recipients of God's grace, you will reign in righteousness. If you're in Christ, you will reign in righteousness through him who is presently reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The reign of death is over for God's people. It's over for you and me if you're in Christ. It's been defeated by Christ. He now reigns as king over all, and we, his people, reign with him in life. If you are declared by God as being righteous, and if you want to read about that in chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, take a look there if you have your Bibles. I won't read the whole passage. I'll just read the first few verses. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's a satisfaction for God's justice, a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. We are justified by faith in Christ and Christ alone. And if you are, you reign with him. And his resurrection is your resurrection. It's a guaranteed event. You've already been resurrected as far as God is concerned, and you will be raised with him someday. Well, now that parenthetical section of the passage is over, as Paul now goes in verse 18. Again, let me just read verse 12, where it says, therefore, just as one man came into the world, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death reigned through sin, and so sin spread to all men because all sinned. So then Paul, down in verse 18 and 19, he kind of reiterates that in a sense here. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as the one man's disobedience, as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Again, that one act by Christ has reversed what Adam did in his one act. One simple act of rebellion brought this whole mess of death and condemnation for all men by this eating of a piece of fruit. You know, when you think about that, can you think of anything that would appear to be more innocent than a person taking a bite out of a piece of fruit? But yet that's what was the sin that brought on the whole mess that we have in the world today. The whole horrible mess of man's inhumanity to man, the whole horrible mess of death, destruction, disease, the whole terrible mess that we see in our world today, the upheaval in our world today, was brought about by a guy eating a piece of fruit. It seems so ironic, doesn't it? But that's the point. It wasn't the action in itself, it was what it represented. It represented a conscious rebellion against his creator. It's important to note here in verse 13 something. Verse 18, that is, it's not promoting universalism. In other words, it's not saying that all people are going to get saved, as it says, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's not universalism being taught here. Paul wouldn't contradict himself. He's told us otherwise, that he doesn't believe that everyone is going to be saved. Even in Romans itself, in Romans 2:12, he says, for all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. So there will be judgment for the wicked. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7b through 9, again, Paul wrote that. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. They will spend eternity separated from God and God's glory and God's mercy. The justification and life for all men referred to in the second half of verse 18 in our passage simply means only those who trust in Christ. Only those who trust in Christ. Then in verse 19, more or less, we see a repeat of verse 18. It contrasts one man, Adam's disobedience, with one man, Jesus' obedience. Jesus, by his going to the cross as the perfect sacrifice, was obedient to the Father, obedient even unto death. We can explain his life itself was one act of obedience, because as Adam broke the covenant of works by one act, Jesus spent his entire 30 years of life on the planet being completely obedient to the Father. So in a sense, that was one act that led to his death ultimately, his act of obedience and his passive obedience when he was taken to the cross. If you're in Christ, it's solely because of his one act of obedience that's applied to you. And it completely reverses what Adam did, because it will raise you from death, the death that Adam brought. It's the antidote for what Adam did. Paul recognizes that there, in this next section, recognizes that there could still be some issues, though, for the Jews in the Roman church. Again, remember I mentioned there was Jewish Christians in the Roman church, so they might be asking some more issues about the Mosaic law in relation to salvation, because, again, some of them thought the law played a part in salvation. And Paul points out that human trespasses of the law have a purpose. They don't save us. We're not saved by the law, but there is a purpose, and that purpose is to make us aware of our need for what Christ has done. Verses 20 and 21. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Prior to the Mosaic law, people knew that they were sinners. In natural revelation, God reveals himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, as we know from Psalm 19. People were aware there's a creator. They are aware that there's something wrong with their relationship with him. They don't know him the way they should. They're aware there's a problem. Their conscience tells them that there's something wrong. So they understand that they're in rebellion toward him, but they also do their best to reject that idea. But when the law was given, some Jews saw it as a means to achieve salvation by keeping it. But Paul here tells us that the law had a different purpose. It's not to save you by keeping it. No one can do that. We all know our own tendency to rebel when we're told to do something. Our fallen nature is rebellious of anything that anyone who tries to take authority over us might try. For instance, a little kid, mother tells him to leave his brother alone. The first thing he does is starts poking his brother because he was told not to. That's our attitude, our willful, sinful attitude. That's exactly what Adam did. When God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he thought, no, I don't have anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to be my own boss. And that's what he did. He ate of the tree in rebellion against God. So as lost sinners, that's what the law does. The law does the very same thing. It provokes sin in us. It causes us to think, act, and say upon a sinful response to it by rebelling against it. When the law says don't do it, we want to do it. When the law says do this, we don't want to do it. It's our fallen nature. But ultimately, our rebellion from God just makes us worse off and worse off. The sinner, however, who comes to repentance is one who sees that that path of rebellion leads to misery. And the only way that can come about is if God touches that person's heart. God makes that person realize his or her need for God's grace. So the law drives that person that God has given a new heart to, that drives that person to repent and cry out for God's mercy. It draws them to Christ. So God uses his law to harden hearts, and he also uses his law to soften hearts for those that he's called. God's law shows how all of us are more distant from God in our fallen state than we realize on our own. And that's what the good work in it is when it makes a person realize that they are a sinner. It shows us our need for God's grace in our lives so that he will reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So yes, this passage has certainly been full of contrast between Adam and Christ. The reign of death versus the reign of life. We see that through this whole passage, sin that came about by Adam's rebellion and death. But we also see the obedience of Christ and the life that came about through what Christ did in response to God, his Father. These contrasts have what Christ has done has so superabundantly gone beyond what damage Adam did. So today I want us to keep that in our hearts and in our minds. Just as sin and death once reigned over you and me in Adam, now we can be full of the hope that God's grace is reigning in life over us in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we were born in rebellion against you. We were led by our father, Adam, and we were born dead in him. But you sent your son to correct that situation, to save us. You sent your son to provide mercy so that we didn't deserve, so we didn't get what we deserved, to provide your grace so that we could freely be saved by you, even though we don't deserve it. Help us, Lord, to be more aware and more appreciative of what you have done for us in your Son, as we become more and more full of the hope of your grace reigning in Christ over us, in his righteousness, and the eternal life that you have given us in him, that we will someday be with him in glory. And all this of earth, all these terrible things of earth that we've witnessed all of our lives will be behind us and forgotten as he superabundantly provides for us in glory. We thank you for that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be